The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Join us now for the Bible Institute of the Air. Our teacher for this series on the Bible Institute of the Air is Dr. Ward Anderson, a member of the Bob Jones University Bible faculty. Here with today's study is Dr. Anderson.
We wish you again to take your Bibles or New Testaments and turn with us for our continued study of the book of Titus. Book of Titus and chapter 2. Yesterday we left off with verse 6, where Titus is exhorted to himself in turn exhort the young men to be sober-minded, one of the key words for the book. This self-controlled excellence, these young men were to have the same qualification in the life, meeting their obligations, fulfilling their responsibilities, as were the bishops and the older men and the older women and the younger women. So Paul is discussing every classification of believer within the church. He does so primarily in chapter 2 here, and so we've characterized this chapter as one of healthy faith, that which brings strong, healthy faith, that which is fulfilling the purpose of God within the family, especially within the church relationship of believer to believer. In verse 7, Titus is again the center of attention. And as he is instructed in these things, he is to be the example of them all. It would be incredulous that a man would be sent out to teach and preach an example which he does not live up to insist that these Christians obey certain standards that God has set down if he himself is negligent of them. And so Paul addresses Titus here that he should show himself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Right church government safeguards sound doctrine, and in turn sound doctrine produces Christian fruit of good and profitable deeds, as well as good character. The church doctrine was most important. That was dealt with in chapter 1. The sound doctrine was mentioned in chapter 1 and continues here in chapter 2. But the fruit of the life in the Christian and his deeds as well as his character is to be evidenced on the basis of sound doctrine, as the life is put right and all responsibilities are met. And so in this chapter, Paul deals with the various aspects of the life, no matter what classification a believer might be in. Now, Titus is to show himself a pattern of good works. He is to actually make himself available to this end. Really, it has the idea of having himself nearby as an example of these good works. And he's to show in doctrine uncorruptness, that is, purity. What a contrast this was to the false teachers that were dealt with in chapter 1. Titus could more thoroughly defend the faith and oppose these false teachers, as he could not be found having misspoken some of the gospel or some of the doctrine. It was to be pure, uncorrupt. And this was to contrast intentionally the teachings, the corrupt teachings, the impure teachings and motives of the false teachers. He could better oppose them if he himself were spreading the doctrine and the gospel in incorruption and impurity. Also, the word gravity is mentioned. Here's the same word which was the characteristic of the older men mentioned before in the chapter. And Titus himself was to have the gravity, that is, the dignity, the respect, the call for respect, which would become the minister of the gospel. And sincerity. His life, of course, was to be without hypocrisy, was to be able to stand up to close scrutiny to all who would look. And by the way, they certainly will be looking to God's man and looking at God's man for this sincerity, not only in what he says, but in what he does. In verse 8, sound speech was to be a characteristic of Titus's teaching and his preaching. Here's the same word that has been used already for the idea of healthiness. Sound speech, healthy speech, that which is all it should be. Of course, he goes on to say, that cannot be condemned. That is, no one can shoot holes in what you say. It is literally not able to be known down. To know down something is making it possible for someone to know something about him or his speech that would count against him in order that they might cast away what he has to say. And Titus, in his life as well as in his teaching, was to show an incorruptness and a purity and a gravity, a sincerity, a healthiness, all of which could not be known down or condemned. And of course, he has mentioned this in verse 8. He that is of the contrary part, that is, the opponent, literally the one who is out of the opposite corner, sort of like the opponent in the boxing match, that is, he that comes at you as an opponent from the opposite corner, has no evil thing to say of you. And therefore, of course, he will be ashamed or put to shame. That is, he'll be confounded. His mouth will be shut. He'll have nothing more to say. And Titus would be vindicated, not only in his life, but in his teaching. These false teachers, by the way, were to be exposed. Now, there have always been false teachers, and there always will be false teachers until the Lord comes and sets everything right. And wherever false teachers are found, or false teaching is found, these things are to be vigorously opposed. In chapter 1, the elders or bishops who were selected to govern the people of God, to stand over them as guardians, as leaders, as protectors, were to be able, by sound doctrine, verse 9, to exhort and convict or convince the gainsayers, those who are contrary in their speech, those who speak against the truth. Titus himself is to have in his speech that which condemns these who are false teachers. How important it is to make sure that the gospel is kept pure, is upheld as it should be in what it genuinely teaches. And in order to do this, God's people must, of course, stand against those who would tear it down, those who would pollute it, those who would take away from it, those who would add to it. Any of those things results in an impure commandment or impure doctrine. And we who are mature Christians, those who know doctrine, whom God can entrust with his message, and the discipline of the life is evident in their living and in their conduct, we must oppose those who teach wrongly, and we must oppose the doctrine which they teach and expose them so that they have nothing further to say. In verse 9, Titus is also to exhort servants. It's an interesting thing here that the exhortation is to be obedient to their own masters. This is the same idea of subjection. They are to subject themselves to their own masters in all things, not just in the things that are pleasing to do, but in all things. Because they are servants, they must render their service to the master. Here again is part of the glory of the gospel of Christ. There is no doctrine of violent revolution in the Word of God. A good example of this is in the book of Philemon, where Paul has written to Philemon, having received his slave, Onesimus. And yet he does not say, "Now, Philemon, you've got to let him go." He sends the slave back to Philemon to continue to be a slave. However, Paul sends him back also a brother in Christ. You see, the gospel, although not teaching anything concerning violent revolution, breaking out of bounds, that is rebellion. Rather, it teaches that which subjects itself to God as pure and right. Philemon is the Lord's bondman because he has yielded his heart to Christ. Onesimus, the slave, becomes the Lord's free man because he renders his service to Christ primarily, albeit it may also be to an earthly master. This Paul has mentioned in other passages. But here the servant is exhorted to be obedient to his own master, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Not answering again, not talking back, not contradicting. And in verse 10, not purloining. This is the idea of pilfering or putting something aside for yourselves or to use it for yourself, that which is really stealing from the master, but plainly showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn, to do credit to. The word here translated adorn is the root idea from which we get the word cosmetic. And it has the idea of being an ornament, that which beauty comes from, to do credit to. And what a blessing it is to know that even a slave can do credit to, can bring beauty to, the gospel which was preached, the doctrine of God in all things. This, of course, was, again, one of the strong points that Paul was insisting on here, that these servants not insist upon their freedom, not demanding their liberty, but to subject themselves to their own masters for the gospel's sake, that they can adorn the same gospel which they have believed. Because the gospel and the doctrine have already declared that they are to keep subject to their own masters. We're at the beginning of a section here, which is a beautiful one so far as teaching doctrine is concerned, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, and we'll continue on with that tomorrow. Lord, seal to our hearts thy instruction. May we be willing servants to do thy will, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Dr. Ward Anderson has brought today's study on the Bible Institute of the Air. Join us Monday through Friday for the Bible Institute of the Air from Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614.
We will be free.